We'll continue the study this evening, and we're on page 20 in your notes as we are winding down. Last week we left off with justification. And remember, justification is just the term meaning to be, to declare righteous. And so that's what justification is. And so someone who is just, it's just a term for righteous. And so it's, and justification is to be declared righteous. And so we're going to conclude that study over on page 20. As we've noticed, everybody needs to be declared righteous. We have no righteousness of our own to offer God. And so therefore, God is the one who declares us to be righteous because of our position in Christ. And so that's what we'll be looking at this evening. As we have noted, we're declared righteous by his grace, by faith, really through faith, and it's by his blood and so forth. We've looked through some of those passages already. As we come down to C, though, we come to the noun forms, dikaios, which is, occurs 81 times, and so it's quite a study. Of course, we can't cover it all here, and so we're selective with what we look at. Dikaioma looks at the result of the act of being declared righteous. It occurs 10 times, and the dikaiosis that we'll be looking at only occurs 2 times, and that looks at the result, at an act or a quality. And so as we begin, let's look to the Lord and let's move into the study. Father, we're grateful for the evening and ask as we continue on that you might bless in our time and the Spirit might guide our thinking. And again, we're thankful for your word and the opportunity to look into it as we continue on this evening. Amen. Now, as we look at this term, we're going to go back to Romans chapter 4. And we see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was because of our justification. You don't see it in the English, but it is not for our justification, but it is because of our justification. And so Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he says, who was delivered, he was handed over on account of or because of our offenses or trespasses. And so he was handed over. Now we've seen that that his cross work dealt not only with our trespasses, the things that preceded the sin, but it also dealt with our sins. But here Paul points out that he was handed over, and it's a little preposition dia with the ending on it here, what is an accusative ending. It is causal, and so it's because of our trespasses or offenses, and was raised again, not for our justification, not so that we would be, but because of our justification. So his cross work accomplished what it was supposed to do, and it was because of that that he was raised again, because the Father counted us to be declared righteous in him. And so it was something that's seen as accomplished through the work of Christ and his resurrection. Now, the gracious gift out from many offenses because of justification is the next thing we'll notice in the next chapter of Romans in 5:16. And he says through here, and not as it was through. Now, it's the same preposition we saw in 4:25, but a different noun ending. That's what we call a genitive ending. And it's through the intermediate agency of one that sinned. And so that refers back to Adam. It wasn't as it was through one that sinned when Adam sinned. So is the no strings attached gift. Now, there are two words for gift we'll notice. And this one here, delrema, it's a result of an act of giving, but it's a freely bestowed gift, no strings attached. The other one is very similar, but it's based on grace. For the judgment came to be, and it was with reference or through one again, And I'd say because of condemnation, but the free gift is out from many offenses, many trespasses again, and it's because of justification. And so he's looking at the condemnation that we had as a result of Adam's sin, and so the judgment was because Adam was condemned, and in Adam we were condemned. The whole human race was condemned. But then you have the opposite of that, but the free gift, that is the gracious gift, and it comes from the word, it's a verbal form, it's a form of grace, let me put it that way. It's not a verb, but it's a charisma, the result of an act of grace. It's out from many offenses, but it's because of our justification being declared righteous. And so the gracious gift came out from many offenses, though. And you notice I put because of justification. And so this is God declared us righteous because of the work of his son. And the work of his son took care of the judgment that came because of Adam's condemnation. And so we've been declared righteous. And so because of Adam, we were all sinners. And so it was one who sinned that brought about the need for salvation. But moving on to verse 18, we'll skip down to verse 18. He says, therefore, and it's not by, but it's through the intermediate agency of the offense, the trespass of one, that is, going back to Adam again. And that's how judgment came with reference to all men, that we would say. And so it came to all men, the judgment because of Adam. And it came, and I would say the two here, out because of condemnation. Even so, by the righteous act, the one righteous act, we could translate that instead of the righteousness of one, looks back to the act of righteousness, though here, it's one righteous act, the free gift, and this is going back up to the Doria, or the Dorema, back up in verse 17, the free, no strings attached gift came with, it was unto all. And so it says unto all men, and here it's because of justification again. And when I translate these because of their little preposition, ice, that has the idea it can be used, it can mean into or unto. That's the way the students learn it in Greek to start with, in baby Greek, and then the basic idea. But it has some other ideas. It can be with reference to. I translated it that way a time or so there above. But it also can be causal, because of. And this is fits the context well to understand it as because of the justification with reference to life. And so that's, again, dealing with the many, with the fact that the many are made righteous by the obedience, or I just jumped to the next point, and that's what where we're moving to. And so it's a gracious gift with reference to all men because of the justification pertaining to life. Now, in verse 19, it goes on for us through, again, rather than by, by one man's disobedience, many, and it's not the word made here. They were, this has the idea of being constituted. And so many were constituted sinners. And so they're not made, but this is what they're constituted to be, through, disobedience of one. So through the obedience of one, shall many be constituted righteous. And so justification is a declaration of righteousness. And so the result is the obedience of Christ, what he accomplished when he came to do the Father's will. It was many are constituted righteous as a result of his work. And so that's I put made in your notes, but it is constituted righteous. Excuse me. Now, we can't consider much more than that, dealing with the noun form in the cis ending, ending, which has the idea of either quality or an act of righteousness. Now, we move to the adjectival form, dikaiosune, and this occurs 92 times, and we really can't delve into it hardly, but just to see that while we're in Romans, and Romans is a great place to look at the righteousness of God. It's one of the great themes of the book of Romans, and so you do have these terms used often in the book of Romans. But we're going to step back. We touched on some of this, some of these verses, but I'm going to move through Romans 4, 3, and I'm just going to select some verses as we go through here, the ones that are in your notes. And so he's dealing with Abraham. I will start in verse 2. For since Abraham was, now, no, it isn't. Let me rephrase that. He says, for if Abraham were declared righteous out from works, but he wasn't. This is a contrary to fact condition. And so that it's not a, it's, this is a looking at it. He hath whereof to boast, but not before God, but he doesn't have anything to boast about either. And so he can't boast. Well, that is neither a second class condition. I have to come back and look at that again, but this is assuming for the sake of argument that if Abraham was declared righteous out from works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But it's not true. It's just assuming that's the case. For what saith the scripture, verse 3? And so now he goes back to Genesis 15 and verse 6. Then it says, there Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, we did come through here before, and if you want to pick up the idea of what takes place by imputation, this is the imputation chapter, and it's the word, same word is translated counted here. Verse 4, you'll see it translated not reckoned out from grace, but dead if it's out from works, but the reckoned word there. Then in verse 5, we come down and pick up verses 5 and 6. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted, that is, it's reckoned, it's imputed for righteousness. And so that's the idea of imputation. Verse 6, even as David also describeth or says, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth, and so there's imputeth righteousness without works. And so it's not something you can work for when it comes down to justification being declared righteous. Our righteousness has nothing to do with what we do. It all goes back to what Christ did. And it's by imputation where it's reckoned, accounted, imputed in this chapter. Quite a lot of times you can just kind of track down through those and see them. Now I know that we did point out that in verse 17, it says here at the end of the verse, it says that, and he calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's essentially defining what imputation is. God counts it to be true, even though it hasn't taken place yet, and yet he counts it to be true, and in the mind of God, he sees it done already. And so he sees us in Christ, when he sees us in Christ, where we are positionally. Now down in verse 11, and he received the sign. This is dealing with Abraham. We'll just pick it up. And he's received a quality of a sign of righteousness, no article there, of circumcision, I'm sorry. But anyway, a seal pertaining to righteousness, or a seal that is related to righteousness, and it's from the faith which he had being yet uncircumcised. And so Abraham, he was declared righteous before he was circumcised. And so and it was before the law, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And so it's so that all might be declared righteous and be righteous in God's sight because we are in Christ. And so it's counted to be true, though it hasn't been accomplished yet. God imputes it to be true, as we note here. Now down in verse 13, for the promise that he should be an heir of the equality of a world was not to Abraham or to his seed through any kind of a law. There, the article isn't there, so it emphasizes character equality, but through a quality of righteousness that comes from faith. And so the F there is looking at the where it comes from. And so it comes from faith. From here, we'll move on over to verse 22. And in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And so again, we just see that it was imputed. You have a couple more references to impute in the chapter. But if you'll keep your finger here, I want to bounce over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. In Galatians 3, 6. And probably didn't need to come here, but this goes back to Genesis 15, 6 again. And here he's describing he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and work the miracles among you, doeth he by out from works of law as to their source, or out from the hearing of faith, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted, it was imputed, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And so again, it wasn't anything Abraham did, it was faith. And it was through faith that Abraham, before he was circumcised, circumcision had nothing to do with it. And remember, this was far before the law was given. And so this was, faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham believed God. That's the verbal form of faith. Now, as we move into the next, go back to Romans chapter 5, again, we see a free, no strings attached gift in verse 17. We skipped this verse before. I believe it deals with spiritual death and the reversal of that by the life of Jesus Christ as it's imputed to us. But he says, through one man's offense, one man's trespass, death reigned as a king through the one, through Adam. And so death reigned. People died. We saw that at one point back up in verses 12 through 14. But they were dying back in the early race. It's been continued on. Much more, though, they which receive abundance from grace and of the gracious, this is a doria, it's not a gracious, but this is a no strings attached free gift consisting of righteousness shall reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Excuse me. But it deals with righteousness. We are declared righteous, and it's a free, no strings attached gift. Righteousness is. We don't do anything to deserve it. It's freely given. It's graciously given. And so that's the offset for what took place because we are in Adam. Now we move on to it's by faith, not out from works again. And we went through those verses in Romans chapter 4. And the only verse we didn't look at in this list of verses is verse 9. So I will pick up verse 9 just to fill it in. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only to the Jews, or upon the uncircumcision also? And so the Gentiles, for we say that faith was reckoned or imputed or counted to Abraham for righteousness. And so it was. Abraham was declared righteous, but it was out from faith. He believed God, and it was imputed or counted to him for righteousness. And so those are the, that's the concept of being declared righteous and the righteousness that we have. It's by imputation that God counts us to be righteous. And so it is by faith. I want to go on over to Philippians 3:9, dealing with it's by faith. It's not out from works. And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says, and be found in him, and that is in Christ, in his position in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is out from the law. Now the law was work. Paul wasn't declared righteous before God by works of law. And so he had his own righteousness before men under law, but not before God. And so this law, and that's putting some other passages together, but he says, but that which is through the faith concerning Christ, Christ is the object of the faith, the righteousness which is out from God, the preposition ek means out from God, and it's upon the basis of faith. And so it says by faith, upon the basis of faith though. And so out from God is the source, but it's by faith. And so you have to believe. And that's how the righteousness that Paul wanted to experience, not his own righteousness. Now we'll go over to the next reference. Will take us over to Titus, and Titus chapter 3, a verse we've looked at before, but Titus chapter 3 tells that it isn't by works of righteousness. And so he says, it's not out from works by righteousness, which we have done, but according to the standard, and that's according to it, by the standard of measurement of his mercy. And he saved us through the washing of regeneration, even the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. And so it's not out from works of righteousness. And so there are no righteous works that man can do to please God. In fact, over back in Romans 3 and verse 10, he says that there is none righteous, not even one. And so it's not our righteousness, but it's the righteousness of Christ. When he died on the cross for our sins, he took care of all of our unrighteousness, but he took care of it there in his, when he died on the cross for our sins. And so he accomplished it. He acted right. And so the Father counts us to be in Christ. Now there is a positional, and I've mentioned our position in Christ, so I want to look at a few references that do relate to that. 1 Corinthians 1:30 does deal with our being, Christ having come to be to us, is the way that it states it, that he has come to be unto us righteousness. We've seen this. We'll see it again with another, with the word sanctification. But he says, but out from him are you in Christ Jesus. When it's in Christ Jesus, it looks at your position in Christ Jesus resulting from spirit baptism. Who, the up there is from, away from God, is come to be. It's not the verb made, but he's come to be. He's become unto us wisdom. Then he goes on to describe what's involved here. Even righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, we won't come back here for sanctification, but he has become righteousness to us. And it's because we are in him. And so there's no grounds for us to boast of glory. In verse 31 is just the word for boast. And so he that boasteth, let him boast in the Lord. As has nothing to do with us and what we do. It's his work that's and what he's come to be to us that's important. Now I want to look at some verses in Galatians chapter 2. And Galatians 2, you have a lot dealing with how you're righteous, where righteousness comes from, and what's involved with justification as we come over to Galatians. But Galatians 2, we'll look at 16 and 17 to start with. I'll start with verse 15. We, that is Jews, We being Jews by nature and not sinners out from the Gentiles, knowing intuitively, it's an oida verb, knowing intuitively that a man is not declared righteous out from the works of any kind of law. Now the article isn't used there with law, and that's why I say with any kind of law. But it's through the intermediate agency of the faith, and the object of that faith is Jesus Christ. So we would say through the faith concerning Jesus Christ. Even we, that is we Jews, back up in verse 15, the ones having believed into Jesus Christ, that we Jews again, might be declared righteous out from the faith concerning, again, he's the object of faith, the faith concerning Christ, and not out from the works of any kind of a law. He repeats it again, makes it very clear. For out from the works of any kind of a law shall no flesh be declared righteous. And so it doesn't matter what kind of a law you set up. Well, the Jews had a problem with the Mosaic law, but it's not just the Mosaic law that he has in view here. It's any kind of a law. And so you can set up any kind of a law. You're not declared righteous by works from any kind of a law. Now down in verse 21, we're just going to drop down there. I did skip verse 17, but I'm going back there. But since it states it as a factor, for since while we seek to be declared righteous in Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? And so is that the possibility that he's a servant of sin because we ourselves are found sinners? And Paul says, may it never come to be. And that's what God forbid is. He wishes it would never come to be, and it can't. Now down in verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace from God, but assuming, and he states this as an assumption here, the if, assuming righteousness is through any kind of law, then Christ is dead in vain. The vain here, it's the word that we saw back in a form of the word we saw in Genesis, in Romans chapter 5. And it's the word, the reif, it's freely, he died freely. And if he died freely, he died without any cause, he died unnecessarily. And that's the idea. If he died freely, then he'd, if you could be declared righteous by law, he didn't need to die on the cross for our sins. If you could work it out yourself, but you can't. And so, but if this was true, then he would have died. It would have been an unnecessary thing. It would have been a free thing that he died for no account in the end. And so that's justification. Now we have two more terms to cover, and the next one is sanctification. And it's a setting apart. And that just means to set apart. And so you have a setting apart of elect individuals to God. And now when it comes to salvation, there are three tenses of salvation. And we'll look at verses that relate to each of the three tenses of salvation. Past tense, when we were saved initially. Present tense, as we're being saved in our present daily life in this dispensation, and then ultimate sanctification when our salvation is completed and we're totally set apart to God. And so you have hagiazo, the verb to sanctify, set apart. Hagiosmos is a noun meaning sanctification or holiness. Hagios, an adjective, means a set apart one or a saint. And so if a saint is just one who's set apart, he's sanctified. And hagiosune is a noun, sanctification or holiness. And so moving on to page 21, we come to positional sanctification, which relates to our past tense sanctification in Christ. And it is a part of our past tense salvation. And it is the result of spirit baptism by which one is set apart to the Father in Christ. And so we'll notice some verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 in the introduction, he says, unto the church belonging to God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. And so there tells you they were believers in Corinth, even though they were essentially, for the most part, a carnal church. He says in chapter 3, but yet they are sanctified. They're set apart in Christ, and they're also called saints. And so those who are set apart ones. Now you have a very similar thing in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians 1:1 says that it's again, he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, but the saints in Christ Jesus. And so it relates to those you're set apart in Christ Jesus. Now you do have the verb used in a sense like this in Jude 1. So we go back to Jude and verse 1, which is the beginning. Jude, the servant belonging to Jesus Christ and brother with reference to James, to whom, to them that are sanctified. Then he uses a perfect tense here, which says that they were sanctified and they still are, with the abiding result that they are sanctified by God the Father, and they're also being kept in Jesus Christ and called. But notice they are, he's writing to those who are sanctified. Interesting, this is the Lord's half-brother, who is the full brother of James, who wrote the little epistle of James. Now, as we move on to the next reference, we won't go back to 1 Corinthians 1:30 because we already see that Christ came to be a sanctification unto us. But I do want to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 deals with election and God's choice, but he uses a different term than the normal one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13. Now, as we look at this verse, a good verse dealing with our salvation, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved by God. So they are in a state of being loved by God, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. And when it says he's chosen you, he's taken you for himself. It's a little different term here, but it still has the notion of choosing you. He took you for himself to salvation through sanctification from the Spirit and belief concerning equality of truth. And so, again, you're chosen, but it's, notice the words, it's to salvation, but it's through the intermediate agency of sanctification. And so it's through sanctification. Now, 1 Peter 1 is a little different, a little difficult in the translation because of the way they translated it. But 1 Peter chapter 1, you see it in the English in verse 2, and it is in verse 2, but you have elect according to the foreknowledge. Actually, the word order and the connection in the previous verse is that they are elect strangers. And so I would scoot the word elect up to before strangers in verse 1. But they are scattered, and scattered comes down to these different regions. They're scattered according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. But notice again that it is through, or it's actually by sanctification, and it comes from the Spirit. But we're going to leave it off because of our time at that point. But you notice it's by your election came down, and it passes down, but it comes down through sanctification. We have clearer statements of that. We'll go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. After we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him. The Father chose us in Christ. He elected us in Christ. Notice it was before the foundation, not of the world system, but of the universe at this point. The cosmos looks at the orderly system of the universe, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That he's chosen us in him. Yeah, it's 1:4. And that we should be holy. And when it says that we should be holy, that we should be set apart ones in him. And so that's the noun form looking at, or it's the adjective that describes us as holy ones. I'll get it. Yeah. And so that's where we are on that. And so we are set apart ones. So whenever it speaks of being holy or being just, being sanctified, it relates to our being set apart. Now you have the statement of sanctification in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That we've been in this passage, but we come back to look at sanctification there. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he gives a list of things that were pretty bad things that they used to be. And so when we come to this verse, verse 11, following all of these things that you used to be, he says, for such were some of you. You used to be these things, but you washed. And it doesn't say you are washed. It says you washed yourselves. It's a middle voice, very plainly. You washed yourselves, but you are sanctified, or you were sanctified, set apart. But you are declared righteous, and so that's something, these things are accomplished. But you are declared righteous, justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit from our God. And so you have the sanctification, though, you are set apart ones today. And so you used to be these things, but in Christ now you are set apart to God. And it's not set apart from sin, but it's set apart from God, unto God. And so it's, the emphasis is on your, on the being set apart to God, not just set apart from sin, but should have an effect on our lives. And we'll notice that when we move into the next part here, dealing with practical or present tense sanctification. And present tense sanctification is a result of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the life of the believer, whereby the believer is set apart to the Father by living out a Christ-like life. And so if you live out the transformation that goes on within, that's when you, this is carried over into present tense salvation. So we want to begin over in 1 Peter again, moving over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, Paul instructs them in verses 15 and 16, those of the dispersion, he says to them, that as he which hath called you is holy. And so God is holy. He is a holy God. One of the attributes of deity is he is holy. So the persons are set apart, distinct from one another, but they are holy. So be ye holy, set apart to God in all manner of conversation, not how you talk, but how you conduct yourself, your lifestyle. Because it is written, it stands written, you be holy because I am holy. And so God is holy, and he says, you be holy. Now we've looked at verses that say that you are sanctified, that you are holy ones. And so even the carnal Corinthians are referred to as being holy ones. And so they are sanctified. But he says now, in present tense salvation, you be holy, you set yourself apart unto God, by the way that you conduct your lifestyle, as he describes it here. Now over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, 2 Peter 3, 11, we come down to, he says, we're dealing with prophecy in this passage. In the previous verse, we don't have time to go through it. Maybe we'll come here next quarter, maybe not. But he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. That is, the creation. It's all going to be dissolved, he says here. What manner of persons ought you to be, in all holy lifestyle again and godliness? And so this is waiting for the coming of the day of God. But anyway, there's a play on terms here. You have different days in the context, but notice he says, when you looking forward to the future, what do you do? How's it going to affect? It should affect your lifestyle now. And in verse 13, when you have new heavens and new earth, righteousness will settle down and be at home in the new heavens and new earth, which it isn't here on this earth now. Now, the next reference we want to go to is back in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll pick up in verse 3. And again, there's some bad things in the context, works of the flesh and otherwise, but he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. And so it isn't fitting for saints to be involved in these things and for these kind of things to be named amongst those who are believers. And so he does refer to believers as saints. And so it's not fitting for saints. It's not becoming for saints. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, as Paul writes his final letter writing to Timothy, in 2:21, he describes vessels of honor and dishonor. But in verse 21, he says, if a man therefore should happen to cleanse himself, purge himself from these, that would be dishonor. He goes on to say, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. And so there he'd be sanctified. It's perfect tense. He'd be set apart with the abiding result that he is, living a sanctified life. And he would be meat. And when it speaks of meat, for the masters, and this is the absolute master, the despotes' use, the master's use, and in a state of being prepared unto every good work. And so, again, it deals with sanctification here. You can have a vessel. If you purify your vessel, your body that you live in, you can be sanctified and fit for the master's use. And so that's, again, dealing with present tense salvation. Now we'll move on back to Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, you deal with your position in Christ. You deal with the old nature and the conflict that goes on between the old nature and your being in Christ, how you can deal with the old nature as you relate to the fact that you died together with Christ, you were buried together with Christ, raised together with Christ, so you're dead to the sin nature. You count yourself to be so in verse 11 and alive also in verse 11. But in Romans 6, verse 19, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity or the weakness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants or slaves to uncleanness, and to lawlessness, unto lawlessness. And so this was what you used to do. He says, even so, or in like manner now, yield your members, slaves to righteousness, and it's unto holiness with reference to holiness. And so you yield your members to righteousness. You behave right as you are in Christ. Live up to your position being declared righteous in Christ. But it's so unto holiness that you behave as one who's set apart to God. And so it considers there. Now we drop on down to verse 22. But now, and this is something that's been accomplished, having been freed from, and it's, the article is there before, sin, the sin, looking at a specific singular sin, that is the sin principle, a sin nature, and having become slaves to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, eternal life. You're living out your life that you have. You have eternal life as a present possession if you have the Son, 1 John 5:11-12. And so it's not that you're doing it to get eternal life, but you're living it out as one who is holy. You're doing it unto holiness, being set apart unto God. And so that is looking at sanctification. Again, in our present tense, over in 1 Thessalonians 4, one more reference dealing with present tense salvation. For this is the desirous will of God, your sanctification. God's desirous will pertains to your sanctification, being set apart to Him. And if you are set apart to Him, it goes on that you should abstain from fornication. Goes back to the body as a vessel in verse 4, that each one of you should know intuitively how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And so we'll have to leave it there, but that's present tense sanctification. You live as one who is set apart to God at the present time. Now we will be sanctified completely, and it will be something that will be fully accomplished. Past tense is done. God the Father sees us set apart, sanctified in His Son, in our position in Christ. But we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and we come to sanctification used as an illustration of Christ when it comes to marriages and husbands and wives. But he's dealing with the husband here in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And when it says he gave, he dedicated himself for it, that he might sanctify or set it apart and cleanse it. And it, with the washing, this would be like washing up to go into offer sacrifice, the washing of water by quality of the word. And so, and the word here looks at the utterance, at an utterance. And so that you're set apart, here again, he speaks of being, that he might sanctify the church, though, set it apart. And so that's anticipating, our future tense when we will be set apart, there as the bride of Christ. Now moving over to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, in verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 1:10, we see the glorification of Christ by his saints. And notice 1:10 describes some of those who are unbelievers and how they'll be punished and so on. But in verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified, probably by his saints, and to be admired by all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. But notice the saints. So it's the saints that he's going to be glorified by saints, by his saints, when he comes back. And so he's going, this will be accomplished when he comes back at the rapture, to catch us away, I believe. Now over in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, you have presented unblameable in holiness. And so you have a noun, but it's at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, accompanied by all his saints. and so 3:13. And there it says, to the end, he may establish, make firm your hearts unblameable in holiness before the God, even our Father. And so you'd be established unblameable, but notice it's in holiness. And so be as though when we are set apart. And so as saints, we will be set apart in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is when he comes accompanied by all his saints. And so when he comes back, this is anticipating the future again. Now, Paul's wish that Christ, God, would sanctify believers unto the coming is seen in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. This is a great verse dealing with the fact that man is a trichotomy, not a dichotomy, but he's three parts. Then he states it as a wish, and may the very God of peace sanctify or set you apart wholly, that is in every part, and I pray God, even your whole spirit and soul and body may be kept blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, it's that his desire is that God would sanctify us and set us apart, but it's anticipating the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's sanctification. We didn't have a lot of time to look at it. We have less time to look at propitiation. And so as we come to propitiation, this is just to define it. Propitiation just deals with the place of satisfaction. And so propitiation is the result of Christ's spiritual separation on the cross from the Father, and as the Son in his human nature was separated from the Father, whereby the Father's holiness, having been offended by man's sin nature, is satisfied, resulting in God withholding his displeasure from man. So, but it is a place of satisfaction. And so you have the adjectival form hilasterion two times. It's a propitiatory, a place of satisfaction. Now, I'm not going to take the time, I think, to go back to Hebrews 9:5. You have the reference there to the mercy seat, but the mercy seat was just the propitiatory, the place of satisfaction in the Old Testament. You had the cherubim overshadowing the propitiatory, or it's translated mercy seat, but it's a place of satisfaction. And it's used at the propitiatory, it's always translated mercy seat in the Old Testament. And so it uses the word hilasterion, but in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And I give you references in Exodus 25, Exodus 31, Exodus 35, 37, and Leviticus 16, you can, and Numbers. But you can go and look up those references, and you'll see the word mercy seat. But you'll see the mercy seat was between the cherubim, and the wings of the cherubim came right over the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And right below the wings there was the mercy seat, that is the propitiatory. That's where the blood was offered. And so the priest could go in, and when he offered the blood of lambs, he would pour that out between the, he had a gun sight through the cherubim's wings. That's the cherub's wings. But now as you move on to the next point, in Romans 3:25, we see that Christ Jesus is the propitiatory for the believer by faith. And so Romans chapter 3, verse 25, speaks of Jesus Christ, verse 24, whom God hath set forth. Now I put this in your note, your notes, the setting forth is just placing before. But to set forth publicly is the idea, and it's something that God set forth himself, middle voice, at a point of time, and so God the Father did that, but Christ Jesus is the propitiatory. And so he set him forth a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission, that is the forgiveness of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God when God put up with those things. But so the intermediate agent was faith. The instrument was by his blood. And the graphic demonstration or proof of his righteousness is seen here. And the cause is he was passing over. So remember, this is the only place you find this form of the word, passing over. Notice it says passing over, not overlooking it. He didn't overlook it, but he passed over the sins having come to be before and that were, and with the result that they've been accomplished. But he was the propitiatory for those things. And the purpose in verse 26 was justification to declare, I say, that this time, right now, his righteousness, that he might be the righteous one and the declarer righteous of him which believeth in Jesus, with the just and the justifier. He's the one who declares righteous. Now, moving to the verbal form, it only occurs two times. I'm not going to go back to Luke 8:13. Luke 8:13 says, speaks of the sinner opposed to the righteous, to the self-righteous Pharisee, but he says, God, be propitious to me, be merciful, be propitious to me, a sinner. He was making, and you have the making of propitiation for the people by Christ in Hebrews 2:17. That was why Christ had to become flesh, and the purpose to that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Now the purpose of his priesthood is to make propitiation, that is satisfaction for the sins of the people. And so it was more than believers. And then we come to the noun form. It only occurred twice too. And we find these two occurrences in 1 John. 1 John 4:10 speaks of the Father's provision of propitiation. 4:10, here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation generally concerning our sins, and so for our sins. And so God the Father sent the Son to be a place of satisfaction for our sins. And his blood was that which was offered, and that was he himself became the propitiatory. I didn't go through, but 4:9 says your love, the manifestation of God's love towards believers. You're to fulfill the new commandment, love one another there. But we move on back to 1 John 2:2. And in 1 John 2:2, we'll read verse 1. And my little children, my little born ones, these things I am writing unto you, that you do not go on sinning. And if any man sins, we have an advocate. We have one who pleads our cause alongside the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And so he himself has become the propitiatory, and by his shed blood, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so what he accomplished was good for the whole world at this point. And so again, that's propitiation. I'm sorry I had to move fast on some of those, and trying to get there anyway. So I do want to spend a couple minutes or so going through the conclusion, where we just have a summary of what we've looked at. It's a brief summary, but it says salvation is the work of God from start to finish. There is nothing man can do to contribute to salvation. By salvation, we have been rescued or delivered from an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. The Father planned it. The Son made the provision for it. The Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to the individual believer. Salvation is based upon faith in the gospel concerning Christ, by which people are saved, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. This gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. Belief in the gospel is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. But the gospel is 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Past tense salvation takes place at the instant one believes the gospel. The Holy Spirit writes Christ in the believer's heart by regeneration. He places the believer into Christ by Spirit baptism. He indwells the believer also. The Holy Spirit indwelling the believer becomes the seal sealing us in Christ. He becomes the earnest, that is the down payment, for guaranteeing we will get all that we get in our future tense salvation. In our past tense salvation, we have been forgiven our trespasses and sins. We have eternal life as a present possession. We have been redeemed and anticipate the experience of complete salvation. We have been reconciled to God. That is, we are no longer counted enemies, but friends. We have been justified, that is, declared righteous, having come to be the righteousness of God in Christ. We have been sanctified or set apart in Christ. Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And there are a few of the subjects. These are a few of the subjects that relate to our past tense salvation. The Holy Spirit is the divine enabler who enables us to live the Christian life in our present tense salvation. By living in our position in Christ, we have the potential to live out the eternal life imparted to us by the indwelling Son of God, and can reflect Christ as a mirror. We are to live in the realm of our position in Christ with our framework of mind on things above, so that as spiritual Christians, we can emulate Christ by directing the fruit of the Spirit to the glory of God. In future tense salvation, we will all be changed. We will be like Christ when we see him as he is. Our whole spirit, our bodies, and finally our souls will be saved, and we will be like him. We will match up to what we are positionally in Christ right now. We will live in the realm of our eternal life, which we also have right now. Then we will not be impeded by the limitations we have now. Our bodies of limitation will be saved, and our souls will be saved. We will be like him and spend eternity with our God in three persons in heaven. And so that's our course, the end of the quarter, the end of our subject here, but something that's a lot more to it. I trust you'll review some of these things and check some things out and go beyond them. Now, this is just a survey of our salvation. Now, I think you do have a test online, and again, you can take the exam for your benefit, and if you go through it, should have the answers on it, and you have the answers given on the back page. I always say if you cheat, God knows, I don't know. But anyway, it's for your benefit to go through it and see what you learned, and if you something you might need to go back and want to go back and review some of the things we've looked at. Well, with that, we will close, and I will say that next quarter we pick up next Tuesday with the subject of things to come, prophecy, eschatology, looking at last things. And so, again, we'll begin a new quarter, and so we'll close then and move on our way. Father, we're thankful for the quarter and for the opportunity we've had to look into so great salvation that you've provided for us through your Son, as it's accomplished in our lives by the working of the Holy Spirit within us. And so we're thankful for that, for our salvation in the past that's completed, for the ongoing salvation as we live our daily lives here on earth. And we do anticipate the future tense of our salvation when it will be complete and we will fully experience all that you've provided through the work of your Son. And we're grateful for that prospect. As we move into the evening now, just ask for rest and strength as we move on through the week, and might we be able to accomplish those things you have for us to your glory. Amen.